Good morning, everyone. This scripture lesson will be taken from Romans 11, reading from 25 to 36, and I am reading from the King James Version. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. For the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the might of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given him, and it shall be compensed unto him again? 36 and last verse. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy words.
Good morning. If you are visiting with us, just to let you know, our pastor is away, and he's away in some place very warm. It is indeed a privilege for me to come before you this morning and just share my thoughts a little bit about this text. Thank you, Norma, for reading this for us. And I know the text that we've read is from verse 25 to 36. However, the focus will be verses 33 to 36. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this day that you've given unto us. A day of coming together to praise you, to worship you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence and help me to speak of your word, because I have no wisdom, I have no knowledge, but you do, Father, as we are going to see that your wisdom and your knowledge is infinite. Father, help me to speak about that wisdom and knowledge. And Father, I pray also for your Holy Spirit, for those who are listening to this message. Give us ears, Lord, to hear and to listen. Give us a heart to accept it, Father, to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. To start, what I would ask you to do, I would ask you to think of something big in your life, something that is currently happening in your life that is big. Could be something exciting, or it could be something of a burden. You got that? Something that is happening in your life that is big. Something that is maybe troubling you. And I want you to keep that in your heart. Or just to keep that at the back of your mind. Okay. Now, when the text was read, there seemed to be a little bit of a discrepancy, of a break, between verses 25 to 32 and then 33 to 36. So I would like to provide a little bit of context. The book of Romans, very often referred to as an epistle. Why do we call it an epistle? It is because it's a letter. So there are various texts, but there are also the gospel is made of various letters. So we have letters to the Corinthians, letters to the Romans, letters to the Galatians that Paul wrote. And the book of Romans contains some foundational knowledge about the gospel. So Paul wrote it to the Romans. He wrote it to give them a foundation on which to build their faith. So the book contains a number of things, very important themes: salvation, the sovereignty of God. And as I was sitting down on the pew and listening to the song, to the praise song, Sovereign, I said, yeah, God is sovereign. And the book of Romans contains some of these themes about God's judgment, about spiritual growth, the righteousness of God. And from chapters 1 to 8, Paul talks about these fundamentals. And this is the gospel message, that we all believers are commanded to share with the entire world. And there are some of them are, for instance, in chapter 9, for instance, it talks about some verses that we've come to memorize. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So these are verses that we've learned, and at times we would share this with someone who doesn't know Christ, and we say, this is for you, and if you're here this morning, you've never prayed that prayer, this is it. It says, if you confess, if you believe, if you confess, then salvation is yours. Place your faith and trust only in Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done on the cross. If you trust him, if you believe, you will be saved. So chapters 1 to 11, they have these basic principles. These are foundational. How do we get into a right relationship with God? Sorry. Can you go back for one? Yeah. No, the next one, please. So the section that was read today speaks of how the Jews will be saved. So Paul writes, and he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Paul finishes the section of this epistle on God's sovereign dealings with Israel. And then, and then. And then verses 33 to 36 seem to come suddenly, out of the blue. He has been speaking about all these things, and then we come to verses 33 to 36. I had plenty of time over the last few weeks to look at this text. And I'll tell you what my impression of this text is. It seems to me that all of a sudden, after Paul has explained all these foundational things, he stares into the abyss. I tend to be afraid of heights. Anybody here afraid of heights? So a few. Not sure whether this is related to something that happened when I was very young. I fell down the stairs at school, and I passed out. So I think this has traumatized me in some form or shape. During my youth, what I used to do, there was an activity I used to do. I used to like climbing mountains. And I remember one incident. After I had been climbing for a few hours, I came to a ledge. And down on that ledge, there was this precipice. And I could see the vastness. And one thing I remember very well when I was looking into this precipice, being on this ledge, is that my knees and my feet started to shake, and I retreated. I felt so fragile and so weak. I was afraid of falling. And for me, when I was looking at this text, this is what I felt Paul was saying. It seems that he stopped what he was doing. After all these explanations, he does one thing. He bursts into praise. I don't know whether he just stood up and raised his hands up, or whether he fell on his knees and started to shout. He bursts into praise. And the more I think, as we meditate on God's word, as we think about who God is, I think this is our only response. Praise, praise, praise. There's only one thing we could do: worship, worship, worship. And I think the reason that we are here today and we come to church every day is not just to gather head knowledge. This text, I'm sure you are very familiar with it. But I think the reason we come is that both you and I can truly become true worshipers of Christ. If we are able to do that, that's the reason we gather, so that here this morning, as the praise team came and lead us into worship, the reason is that we all can worship and can become true worshipers. In the NIV, there's a subtitle, and it says doxology. It's an English word from the Greek. The word doxology means, it comes from the word doxē, glory, splendor, meaning glory, splendor, grandeur, and logos, which is the word. So when Paul breaks into this doxology, what he's doing, he's praising God. And here, what we can see, not only Paul, the great writer that he is, a lot of the New Testament is made of Paul's writings and thinking. But he shows us Paul as the great worshiper. What is he talking about? The first one, he talks about the God of infinite wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Let's get a little bit deeper, no pun intended, at these verses. Paul falls into awe. He falls into admiration. And he looks into how deep this knowledge is. And I think Paul here is not thinking about his immediate context, but he's looking at something deeper. In Deuteronomy, there's mention about to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. So if we think about that for a moment, it's not what we can. God is in control. He has this knowledge to the heaven, but to the heavens. If we stop for a moment, and I ask you at the beginning to think of something big that is happening in your life, very often what happens is that we tend to think of God as it relates to us only within the confine or the context of our lives. Very often, it is the God who meets my needs. God is a transactional God. I call upon him when I'm in trouble. I call upon him to help me. Help me, God. Because I'm dealing with a situation. I want him to hear my needs, to meet my needs. I want him to hear about my prayer request. I want him to heal me and maybe also bring healing to someone I know. At times we may get a little bit bigger. We pray for peace because we've read something happening, someone has shared something with me, and we pray for that. I'm not suggesting that these are not things we should be praying about. But this seems to be a God that is defined by my life, by my needs. He's a limited God. But what Paul is referring to here, he's referring to a God who is in control of everything. From the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Not only a God of the present, but a God from eternity past to eternity future. The God of past generations. and the God of future generations. If you are here this morning and you have kids, think about the kids who are downstairs. And if for a moment you can think about the children of the children who are not born yet. This is the God that we serve. And the God that we serve today is the God of all these generations. He's a God with extraordinary generosity, unlimited abundance of resources, with abundant grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, unconditional love, ready to forgive. His friendship with us, his love for us, is not on a timer. Paul here, when he's talking about God's knowledge and wisdom, probably he's thinking about, he's contemplating some of the words of the Old Testament in Psalm 138, 139. Mysterious knowledge that surpasses me, so high that I cannot reach it. And then, God, how difficult your plans are for me. Earlier in Romans, Paul has written about the riches of God's kindness, of his patience, the riches of his glory, his mercy. Now Paul proclaims the awesomeness of his wisdom. And this is followed by deep knowledge. Paul, next two lines, is how unsearchable or unfathomable are God's judgment, Paul wonders. In other words, we cannot understand, we cannot know. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is what we know. Have you ever made a dumb decision in your life? But you know. So very often, wisdom is the application of that knowledge. So you have the knowledge, but still you went, I did, make some dumb decisions. But Paul is saying here, there's nothing dumb about God. He applies the wisdom. He applies the knowledge that he has. And Paul is saying, you know what? His knowledge, his wisdom, we cannot understand. And God can, not only we cannot understand it, but we cannot question his judgments or the way he chooses. So God is full. He's full of knowledge and wisdom. He knows best. But there is something that seems a little bit of a paradox. The more we meditate, the more we think about God, the paradox is that the more mysterious at times he becomes, and we don't understand. Because our knowledge, on one side we have the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God, and on the other hand, we have a knowledge and wisdom that is limited. And Paul acknowledges that. And he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? Who has known the mind? Or, in other words, who knows how the Lord thinks? And who can become his advisor? When I look at my own life and think about some of the mistakes I've made, I've always asked myself, why did God not intervene to stop me from making the mistakes that I've made? Am I the only one here? I often say that if I were God, I would have intervened. And basically what I'm saying here is that had I been an advisor to God, I would have told him to intervene. Was I a paid consultant? I would have probably given him some advice and say, hey, I think you should have intervened here. But God needs advice from anyone. He needs advice from no one. When Paul says, who has known the mind of God? Who was his advisor? He's probably referring to the prophet Isaiah. Who measured the Spirit of the Lord? From whom then did he take counsel that could enlighten him? Teach him the way of judgment, teach him knowledge, and show him the way of understanding. Or from Job, who gave him first and deserves to receive in return? So whatever we are receiving from God, Paul is saying, did you ever give God anything that you would expect something in return? In plain English, from the message it says, is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? So that's speaking to me. If for a moment you were to listen to the news or watch the news or read, we are reminded by how many issues we have, how many crises we have. We are lacking in everything. We have enough of nothing. We don't have enough work. We don't have enough sleep. We don't have enough food. We don't move enough. But we don't have time to exercise. We don't have enough of anything. We don't have enough security. Some countries taking advantage of us. But God, what Paul is saying, God is a God of abundance. He is limitless. Overflowing provision, grace, blessing that God is pouring over his creation and his creatures. That concept is deeply rooted in a God who is generous, loving, self-sufficient. And we have all these resources, God's resources. Think about for a moment the resources that you have, the things that you have. Where do these come from? So basically, God is putting these resources for you to use, and these are God's resources. So we have these two things. We have a God who is generous, a God who has all this knowledge, all this wisdom. And then what happens? And then we come to this verse. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Plain language. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes. This verse, there are three questions that are being asked about us. Where did our life come from? And the answer, it comes from God. You know the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And this appears in Revelation. This is the big revelation that from Christ, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega. The second question, how do we come to exist? God is the one who created us. Not only we came into being through the power and creative workmanship of his Son, Jesus Christ, but God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who carries us through. And the third question, why were we created? Why did God create us? We were made to bring him glory. So what comes to your mind when you hear about the word everything? So where does that lead us? You know, at times when you're in a place maybe on the top of the mountain, if you're looking at the stars, if you are in the ocean, and you were to look around a little bit, you only see a bit of God. You only, if you are in awe or in admiration, it is that limited vision that you have. But God sees, but Paul here, he goes beyond that. He just stops and shouts, to God be the glory forever. The praise is very short. Three verses. And the praise ends abruptly as it started. No more can be said. Who can understand the mind of God? But where does this leave us? Who can understand? So there are these two extremes. The God who is generous, unlimited resources, unlimited knowledge, unlimited wisdom, and us with our limited knowledge and understanding. But with this comes a promise for you and me. What is the promise? And we find this promise there in the Old Testament. Yet, think about this. In spite of all of this, yet the Lord sets his affection on your ancestors and loves them. And he chose you. The you, it's the you and me. Their descendants above all the nations. The gospel is that the true message is that created in the image of God, you and I, fallen and sinful, with all our contradictions, with all the mistakes, with all the regrets, with the brokenness, the rejection, the battles against the flesh, with all of that, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed because of Christ. Christ has paved his way, and we can be transformed once again. And this verse from Colossians, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I can understand this mystery. Further, we can enjoy the resources that he has. And this comes with the promise, that promise of inheritance, the result of God's love, grace, and adopting us into his family. It's a reminder of our identity and position as children of God. As heirs, we have access to the enormous resources and privileges that come with being part of his kingdom. There's the promise. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There's this picture. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. Despite the chasm that exists, despite our inability to understand, we are told that those who receive Christ, he gives them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's these promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. This is our inheritance. We can be, we are sons and daughters. And this other verse, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Remember, I ask you to think about something big happening in your life. That thing is mentioned in this verse. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything. Everything, that thing. That thing that I asked you to think about at the beginning. In conformity with the purpose of his will. This is the promise that we have. I hope as we look at this, as we think about this text, I hope it stirs our affection and love for Jesus. In closing, I would like to make reference to the catechism. It's the shorter catechism. And the catechism was a list of questions that were written in the 1600. And it is a summary of questions. It is a summary of the foundations of our faith. There are 107 questions. So there are questions and answers. I want you to consider the first two questions and answers. And the first question is, what is the chief purpose for which we were made? What is the purpose that we were made? And the answer is, the chief purpose for which man is made is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to glorify God, what Paul is doing, and enjoying him forever. I was talking about this to a friend of mine 2 weeks ago, and this is what he said to me. He said to me, you know what? The enjoying of him forever, that's later. The enjoying of God forever, that's the later part. What we need to do is the glorifying. We are asked, we are called to glorify God. How do we do that? That's the second question. What rule has God given to direct us how to glorify and enjoy him? The answer to that question is the Word of God, which consists of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how to glorify and to enjoy him. The Word of God is the only rule by which we can learn how to glorify and enjoy him. I hope this morning, as we looked through these words, I hope that can really stir your affection for Christ, because indeed, he is the God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, unlimited resources. He needs advice from no one. And the thing, he's in control of everything, because from him, through him, and to him are all things. And that includes the thing I ask you to think about. Amen.